The following audio is from Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee, where our mission is to follow Christ in His mission of loving people, places, and things to life. For more information about Christ Presbyterian Church, please visit christpres.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 6:10 and Colossians 1:15 through 20. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile him to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to Christ.
Good morning. Glad to be preaching, guest preacher today. My name is Richie Sessions. I work for a ministry called Reform University Fellowship. I am an area coordinator for the South Central region. Basically, what that means is from Lexington, Kentucky to Lafayette, Louisiana. I'm on the road somewhere visiting campus ministries, 15 campus ministries. So that's what I do. I'm also honored to be able to open this passage, this prayer of Jesus. If we could I just pray for us real quick? Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us to pray. And now I'd ask you, Holy Spirit, would help me be clear and that you would love your people and give them what they need this morning. Feed them with the bread of life. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Very, very familiar. Very familiar language. Probably some of the most familiar language in all the Bible, maybe second only to Psalm 23, I don't know, as far as what people know about the Bible. But when we say kingdom of God, it's a really important phrase. We know it. Like, let's just be honest with you. We know the kingdom of God's important phrase, but what in the world? When someone says, what's the kingdom of God? Like, how would you answer them? We know it's a spiritual word. We know it's an important word, but it's kind of lofty for us. Maybe even ethereal. We know it's super spiritual. We're supposed to like it. But doesn't, like, oh yes, kingdom of God. But it seems unreal to me, to most of us. It seems sort of like in the same category as like angels and clouds and harps. The word glory, which is sort of like in a gilded, you know, frame. But for Jesus Christ, nothing was more real than the kingdom of God. Nothing was more compelling. Nothing was more beautiful and more precious to him than the kingdom of God. So when he's saying, pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven, he's showing you what he cares about the most. When Jesus preaches, he started his ministry in Matthew's gospel, the first part of Matthew's gospel, he says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying, repent, change your mind, wake up. Wake up, the kingdom of God is here. And his entire ministry is about the kingdom of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was crucified, before he was betrayed, before Judas betrayed him with a kiss, he said, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow. I am overwhelmed with sorrow. Some of you know exactly what that feels like. I'm overwhelmed internally. I'm overwhelmed with sorrow about what he was going to face. He was sweating great drops of blood. He was coming apart. And what he was going to face, sin, Satan, darkness, and death to be conquered. All of it was coming straight at him like a massive storm. And he said this, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Take this from me. Take it from me, please." He prays it multiple times. "Please take this from me," because it is so overwhelming. Humanly speaking, it was unimaginable. But then he says this, "Not my will, but your will be done." And here's what he's praying for. Your will, and your will is your kingdom to come. Y'all, what enabled Jesus Christ to endure the cross? This is how precious the cross, the kingdom is. What enabled him to go through the horror, the misery, the pain of the cross was the kingdom of God. And so he gives us this prayer. He shows us this is what's going to enable us to get through this life, where our souls are so often overwhelmed with sorrow and so confusing. Life is so confusing. I'm 48 years young. Life is way more confusing now at 48 than it was at 28. And nothing brings clarity. Nothing brings hope. Nothing makes life spark even with meaning like the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at three things today, a very simple outline. First, the kingdom. Like literally, the title is Your Kingdom Come. First point, the kingdom of God. What is it? Second point, what does it mean for it to come to the earth? And then so what? What is the kingdom? What does it mean for it to come? So what? Let's go. What is the kingdom of God? I went to seminary. And sometimes I go like, it's sort of this nebulous thing. So let's explore, what is the kingdom of God? I want you to leave today knowing a little bit more about what maybe the kingdom of God is. And we have to understand that it is the realm of a king. And as 21st century Western American people who live in a democracy, we don't think, it's not part of our worldview. But it's the realm of a king, and the passage that you just heard read is the language describing someone who has all power. If there's one word that you keep hearing over and over again, a king is someone who has all power. In this passage of Colossians, he is the invisible, he is the image, that is Jesus, the king, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, not some things, not a lot of things, all things were created through him and for him. You cannot have a higher Christology. You cannot have a higher view of Christ than this passage. You just can't. You can't find it anywhere. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All. That's king language. A king is over all. He doesn't have to ask permission from people. He doesn't have to get a vote. It's not Presbyterian. We don't have a session. We don't have elders. We don't say, what do you think about this? A king has absolute, complete rule and sovereignty. His word goes. He does whatever he wants to. So to say that Jesus Christ, by the way, who's giving us this prayer, is the king of the universe, everything that has been seen or that is unseen has been created through him and for him. So it's a king. You know, I started thinking about the Pacific Ocean. Think about big things. Pacific Ocean is the biggest ocean on the planet. In my studies, this is some cool stuff. When we say Jesus Christ is over all, let's talk about the Pacific Ocean for a second. The Pacific Ocean is a third of the surface of the earth. Like, big bodies of water freak me out. They do kind of like, oh. So much so that, like, I think they freak humanity out because even in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit is hovering over the chaos, over the deep. The Pacific Ocean is 6 miles deep. Let me give you a little idea what that means. That's like from here to the Green Hills Mall. deep. Whoa. All things were created through him, for him. It is 80 quintillion tons. I don't ever thought of weighing an ocean. The Pacific Ocean is 80 quintillion tons. That is an 8 with 18 zeros. All things. And all the study about what lives inside the Pacific Ocean, there's some 200,000 species of animals and plants living in the Pacific Ocean. And a lot of scientists believe that's a tenth of the animals and the plants living in the Pacific Ocean. 6 miles deep, 80 quintillion tons, gulp. You know what that means? That means there's a whole lot of big, weird fish we have never looked at. All things. Things we'll never see. Do you know that the biggest mountain range is in the Pacific Ocean? Range after range after range after range, and peak after peak after peak, and valley after valley, all things. That is a king. Paul says he is this king because in everything he might have supremacy. The supremacy, I love that word, supreme. You know, like a supreme pizza, a supreme pizza. Like as everything, right? Supremacy, the highest ranking, the chief, the head, or here's my favorite word, rex. Rex. You know, rex, old word for king, ruler, the rex. You know, the rex planet in our solar system is Jupiter. It's a big sucker. It is 318 times as massive as the Earth. If you were to take, this is the last nerdy thing I'll do, I think, probably the whole sermon. If you were to take all of our planets and make one super planet, Jupiter would still be 2.5 times as large. You know that big red spot? It's way, 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 way bigger than our Earth. It's just a big storm. All things, so that he might have supremacy over everything. Everything we haven't seen. Y'all, we haven't seen anything. And he's the king over all of it. He has infinite power. So he's a king, but it's a kingdom. You know, it's a translation of a Greek word, right? When we say kingdom, what is a kingdom? What is the suffix D-O-M? That means domain. So he has all power over 80 quintillion tons of the Pacific Ocean and all this weird fishes and all the peaks and all the valleys and all the planets and all the galaxies over everything. But his dominion, that is his realm, that is the place of his power. Now, when we think about someone having power in our world, you know what we immediately do because we know history? As we think of power and oppression. That is, someone who has power then uses their realm, their dominion, to be scary. There was a book by Lisa D'Amour called Untangled. My wife read it, and she read me this quote. I didn't read it. I'm not going to act like I read it. This is a really cool quote, and it describes what I would call Tyrannosaurus Rex Middle School. As teens, when someone says that a girl is popular, they're usually saying that she's powerful. And when she's powerful, it's usually because she's willing to be mean, and everyone knows it. If your daughter mentions that a girl is popular, ask, is she popular or is she just powerful? Do you like her or are you scared of her? And that is like a middle school example. And by the way, that is so true. But let's just like extrapolate that. Let's like apply that. When we think of kingdoms, when we think of realms, we think of people with power, it is the opposite of how the true king uses his power. It is the opposite of his kingdom. We use power so often for death and for oppression. But his kingdom, his domain, life. life. The ministry of Jesus had life just kicking up sparks. Jesus says that if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come upon you. But it's the kingdom of healing. The healing, the sick and the deformed and the forgotten and the filthy. So much so that Jesus' very first sermon in Luke chapter 4, his hometown in Nazareth, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The king and his kingdom is about the Lord's favor. It is about healing, and it is about liberty. It is about hope. It is about healing. It is what you and I want so much that we can't even put it into words. That's what the kingdom is. That's who God is. His shalom. Shalom. His kingdom is about shalom. Shalom means human flourishing in every possible aspect, psychologically, emotionally, physically. God's shalom is God's kingdom. And whenever Jesus was, you know what it was? Shalom was filling the room. It's what we really want down in the core of our souls, as James K. Smith, he says, in a visceral, unarticulated, vague way, some longing that we have to call it a kingdom. It's the way the world is supposed to be, and that's the way the world will be when it comes from earth, when it comes from heaven and into the earth. You know, one of the ways I think I experienced the kingdom? The eclipse. Everybody's freaking out about the eclipse. Little Rock shut down. I'm from Little Rock. It was all about, right? But I have to say, the 2017 eclipse, I'm a bigger fan. When this 2017 eclipse happened, we went out there, we had our weird little glasses and everything, and our back part of our neighborhood. And there I was just sitting there with my family, and immediately, like, the air started to smell damp and green. And I began to hear like crickets in the middle of the day and birds. And the sky became like this weird purple and green and gold thing was happening. The Celtic Christians, you know what they called stuff like that? Thin places. The thin places where the line between the temporal and the eternal world gets real thin. Like one day, everything that shimmers and that shines, that it will be fully experienced and there will be no more evil or death or destruction. Gerard Manley Hopkins, the poet, put it this way: the world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil. So what is the kingdom doing in heaven? I don't know what it is, but it is that. It is the grandeur of God. And Jesus is saying, come. Come. And everywhere he showed up, and that's our second point. Point number two, how does it come? It's both already and it's not yet. It's really important. It's already and it's not yet. Jesus said the kingdom has come. He says it's here. And he says it will come. It has come. But it's come in really surprisingly small ways. So when Jesus says to pray that the kingdom would come, it also means that we have to attune ourselves by this prayer to how it comes. See, we think of power, and the disciples did too, of it coming a certain way, a nationalistic way, a powerful way, but not with swords loud clashing or the roll of stirring drums, but deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes, the old hymn. It came so small. This great king was a baby. When the kingdom came, the infinite and eternal and unchangeable God, clothed himself in absolute and utter humanness. He was fully human. Born to a young, poor virgin, born in a manger? A manger. I know at Christmas we think of mangers as being cute. They're these quaint little things. Mangers, gross. Gross. If you really saw a manger, like if you went back in the old time, you're like, oh, look at this lovely manger. The people are like, what's wrong with this? Disgusting. I just put like slop in here. I just put hay in here. The animals just had their snouts in here. That's a manger. So the kingdom comes in surprisingly small ways. Listen to this old lyric from this old hymn. A little babe so few days old has come to rifle Satan's fold. All hell doth at his presence quake, though he himself for cold doth shake. You know, the great surprise is he wasn't born in a castle. He wasn't born to powerful people. No, no, no. The power of the kingdom is a seed. A mustard seed, Jesus says. What is the kingdom like? It's small. It looks so insignificant. A seed looks like it's not even a thing. It looks like a little stone, a little mustard seed. Do you know a seed of a corn is 1/100th of an ounce? 1/100th of an ounce. And it exists in a state of what's called quiescence. I think I'm saying that. That means it's just resting. It's almost dead, but it's not. But you know what? The tree, the mustard seed, the mustard tree, Jesus says it becomes the biggest tree in the garden where birds can then land on it. It's inside that little seed. And just like a seed of corn is thrown out, there's an entire ocean of corn. Jesus says that the kingdom comes that way. This is really good news for you and for me. That Jesus Christ came into this world, and Isaiah 53 says there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. There was nothing to attract us to him. He was not impressive looking. He was despised and he was rejected. He was a man of sorrows with deepest grief. So when Jesus is praying for the kingdom to come, it is a real encouragement for you and me. But you know why? Because we're so weak. And because our bodies are going to fail and they're going to die. And because we are not in control. That the king comes into places that we, you and me, we actually are. He comes into places of obscurity. And Jesus spent most of his ministry outside of Jerusalem. He spends his ministry with people on the outskirts and in the shadows. Why? Because that is the true power of the kingdom. That it looks weak. It looks obscure. And I don't know about you. I think I miss Jesus so often. I'm looking up here for some great thing to happen to me or some great thing to happen to the world. And the whole time, he's down here. He's down in the places of my weakness and the places of my need. That's where the kingdom comes, through weakness and suffering and frustration. The one who is the king over 80 quintillion tons is a man. I thought about a weird illustration. I knew a man when I lived in the Mississippi Delta. Mississippi Delta is that flat place, cotton and rice, and right by the river. His name was Bobby. He was a World War II veteran. And when he was in the Pacific Ocean, stationed in the Pacific Ocean, his ship got kamikaze'd. Blew up his ship, and there he is. This Delta boy, probably 19 years old, just treading water. He survived. He was one of the survivors of this ship. You can actually see it was on History Channel. It's pretty cool. But he was just telling the story. He's out there just in his pale 19-year-old Mississippi legs in 80 quintillion tons of water. And so when asking him, like, what were you thinking about when you're sitting there in the Pacific Ocean after you've been bombed? You know what he said? This is human. 9 weeks paid leave. Do you see the contrast? This is how We wouldn't make this up. God became a man just as human as Bobby. Just as human as Bobby, with knees and with ankles and with elbows in that ocean that he created. That's our king. And that's his kingdom. And that's how it comes. But it's also a kingdom that's going to come. When Jesus says your kingdom has come, it's come in weak ways, in very human ways, an absurd, hilarious way. It's come into the person. He's decided to become a human being, but it's a kingdom that he has going to bring, that in his life and his death and his resurrection, it is a kingdom that will come. It will be consummated. And so we wait for the day, Revelation 21. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe every tear away from their eyes. And death shall be no more. When the kingdom comes, death shall be no more. There will be no more weeping, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And y'all, we're waiting. The next thing on God's redemptive calendar is the return of the kingdom. And we've gotten little bits and snippets and pieces of it, the thin places, but one day it will absolutely descend and death will be no more. And there will be no more turning on the TV and seeing missiles exploding like firecrackers in the sky. And there will be no more cancer. And there will be no more awkward, horrible weirdness in our relationships. There will be no more fear. It'll be totally done away with. And Jesus Christ, it so animated him. It so filled him with so much joy that he did every single bit of this. Y'all, we do not bring the kingdom to the world. It is his kingdom. He brings it. And he brings it through us. So we have hope. Y'all do realize, every one of our Christian hopes hangs on the reality that the kingdom of heaven will come to this earth. Face it. That's it. That's why he says, pray for it. So what? So what? I mean, how do you end this sermon? What does it mean for the kingdom to come to earth? It means it comes alive in us. The Spirit does this work. But who gets it? Jesus tells us who gets it. And the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. We'll so miss this kingdom. The thing that was most precious to Jesus. Who gets it? The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I was reading, actually listening to, because I can't read very fast. I listen to books. I was reading, listening to Brian Doyle's reflections, his essays called One Long River of Song. Brian Doyle died of a brain tumor in 2017. And this is one of his last reflections, one of his last essays. And this is just way better than anything I could write because it's a reflection on what it means to be poor in spirit. So how do we respond to the kingdom? Humble ourselves. Humility is what it means to be poor in spirit. Humble yourself. The only way you can hear it, the only way you can smell it, the only way you can taste it, the only way you can have it, the only way you can be in it, the only way you can be thrilled by it is to be poor in spirit. He says, what does that mean? He goes, to be humble means you do the absolute best you can to hone and wield the gifts that God has given you against the dark. You do your best to reach out tenderly to touch and elevate as many people as you can reach. You bring your naked love and defiant courage and salty grace to bear as much as you can with all the attentiveness and humor that you can muster. You realize that life is a miracle, that you must pay fierce attention to it as much as possible, but you can't control anything. You can't command or order everything. You can't fix or repair everything. You cannot protect your children from pain and loss and tragedy and illness. You cannot be sure you'll always be married, let alone happily married. You cannot be sure you'll always be employed or healthy or even relatively sane. All you can do is face this world with the quiet grace and hope that you can make a sliver of difference. Humility does not mean self-abnegation or lassitude or detachment. It's a calm recognition that you must trust in that which does not make sense to the world, that seems unreasonable and logical and silly and ridiculous and crazy by the measure of our culture. You must trust that being you matters somehow. That you being an honest and tender parent will echo for centuries through your tribe. That you doing your chosen work with creativity and diligence will shiver people far beyond your kin. That being an attentive and generous friend and citizen will prevent a thread or two of the social fabric from unraveling. And all of this you must do with a certain knowledge that you will never get credit for it. That the vast majority of things that you do will go utterly unremarked. Humility, he says, is the final frontier. This is what I know, he said. That what is small is huge. That the tiny is vast. And that pain is part and parcel of the gift of joy. And this is love. And then there's everything else. To say the kingdom comes, you know what it does? It can burn away all the other garbage and all the other distractions, all the things that worry us, all the things that obsess us, getting ahead, getting our name out, making sure that we can control our world. When we realize we're not in control of anything, you know who is? The King is. And his kingdom is coming. And if you want Christ and you know you need Christ as the greatest gift that God could give you, as one of my friends once told me, faith feels like homesickness. A homesickness for the kingdom to come. If you feel a homesickness for the King to come, for his kingdom to come, for it to be eradicated, that homesickness, that's faith. And that is the root of humility. And funny enough, and I'll close with this, humility? Do you know the word for humility? Humilis, humus. Latin word, you know what it means? Earth. It means earth. It means what God is calling us to is to be earthlings, to be of the earth, to be finite, and to pray for his kingdom to come through us and for us to establish it all forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of opening this passage, and thank you, Jesus, that you alone are King. That it's nothing that we say or that we do adds to that. Nothing ever adds to what you've done or will do. So, Lord, make us poor in spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.